You know, when he started that introduction, I had no idea where he was going when he's talking about crazy people and weird people. And I am glad to be amongst some wonderfully crazy people. Hey, we're going to stand two times. And the first will be in just a moment. I want to make a couple comments about just your team and Pastor Mike Shalick in general. I've been in ministry, if you don't know, and trying to figure out, I think I've indicated how old I might be, but I started in 1980. I was five when I started, you know. But I started in 1980 as a youth pastor, and I have been privileged to plant 6-7 churches. I've been involved in 300-plus plants. I coach leaders and pastors all over the nation and the world, and I've done that for years. I have lots of spiritual sons and daughters, and I say all of that to say this, not to highlight what I've done, but to highlight your pastor. You have a rare gem in Pastor Mike. He's the real deal, and I've walked with lots of gifted leaders whose hearts are two sizes too small, and they need a lot of help in the heart area. Tremendous skill, but they hurt people. Your pastor has an amazing heart. He's highly teachable, eager to learn, and he's a part of a community that I lead that with some other leaders that he is just partnering in and growing in. So you guys are tremendously blessed to have Mike and Krista and the team here. And I think God has some amazing things continuing for you and your future. So there's a strong word that I had. I preached this a couple weeks ago, and I had some other thoughts that I wanted to bring today. And after I was done and I knew I was coming, I called Mike and just asked him, hey, I preached this a couple weeks at Crossroads. I just feel like I need to bring it here and let him listen to it to make sure it was passable and okay. And he just said, bring it. So it's a two-parter, and so I'm only going to give you part one. And maybe part two will come another time, or he'll bring it, or what have you. But the Lord has a strong, strong word for you this morning that I think is important for us. I hope you'll be slightly surprised at how God thinks about you and feels about you. But if you wouldn't mind, the first time we're going to stand is right now. I'd love you to stand with me. And then we're going to stand when we read the word in just a few minutes. And at Crossroads, the church that I pastor, and greetings from Crossroads, we're privileged to come alongside and walk with you and help you as part of the greater kingdom of God in the Mission Valley and the Flathead Valley. We're trying our best to partner with the greater church rather than just be a church and try to be the only church. There's only one church in the Flathead Mission Valley, and it's his church. We're all part of it. There's one senior pastor. His name is Jesus. And one day when we get to heaven, none of us will be pastors in the way Jesus is. For now, we're trying to figure out ways, and those leaders like your pastor who want to partner together, and we're here to help in any way possible. And so I want to start with you by just surrendering our lives. So at Crossroads, one of the things we do, and Augustine said this in the 4th century, that we often come to God with our hands full of things, good works and duties, and we bring them to God and we leave with them empty. It would be better, Augustine said, if we came to God with our hands empty so that we might leave with them full. And so we often raise both our hands, palms up, empty, indicating that we need something, and surely God will deposit something in your hand today. But I want you to pray with me. I'm going to repeat a prayer, a line, and I'm going to ask you to say that line with me while your hands are open. Now, I'm going to ask you to pray in the Jewish style of Jesus, which is a little different. In America, we close our eyes. In Jewish culture, we actually kept them open. And so I want you to look up like you're looking into God's eyes himself, and you're going to be praying this prayer to him with your eyes open and your palms open, indicating that you are coming dependent and needy on Jesus, so that whatever he might have for you today, and God will do it, he'll speak right to your heart as only he can do. So if you wouldn't mind doing that, let's lift our hands, both of them up, and then would you just say these lines with me? Lord, I give you my mind, that I might think your thoughts. Lord, I give you my eyes, that I might see what you see. Lord, I give you my ears, that I might hear your voice and the cries of your people. Lord, I give you my mouth, that I might speak words of life. Lord, I give you my heart, that I might reflect yours. Lord, I give you my hands, that I might serve your creation. Lord, I give you my feet, that I might carry forth the good news. Lord, I give you all that I am, so I can be all that you've created me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, put your hands together for the Father. Awesome. All right, please be sat if you can. So God's got a strong word. We're going to take a deep dive into the Old Testament for just a few moments, so I'm going to need you to track with me the best you know how and listen hardcore because there's some shocking things in our scripture. Now, I don't know how it is in Polson, but in Big Fork and Kalispell and everywhere else I've been in the world, sometimes people are hard to love. There are difficult people in every group. Amen. Now, you know, you can talk back to me. I don't know if Pastor Mike can let you guys do that, but I love it, a little bit of chatter. So you're more than welcome to talk. You're more than welcome to say amen. You're more than welcome to at least nod. I can't see if you nod. I can't see you at all anyway. So you're going to have to just say something so that I know that you're out there. But people are often difficult to love, and we tend to be suspicious of people most of the time. Amen? We're not always sure what people want, and all of us have been in life disappointed by people who we thought were wanting to love us but had an ulterior motive. It's been sad in the church where people have said how much they love us and want to be with us, and if you do something just off, then they are no longer with you, so you realize that love, whatever it wasn't what you thought it was going to be. We've all been disappointed. So an elderly gentleman had a serious hearing problem for a number of years, and he went to the doctor, and the doctor was able to restore his hearing 100% by giving him this amazing set of hearing aids. And the elderly gentleman went back in a month to see the doctor, and the doctor said, "Your hearing is perfect. Your family must be really pleased that you can hear again." And the gentleman replied, "Oh, I haven't told my family yet. I just sit around and listen to the conversation. I've changed my will 3 times. As cute as that is, the sad reality is that's our experience with people, isn't it? We struggle with human beings and how they are supposed to be and how they act. That's not always the same. Scripture says a lot about that, and I'm going to ask you to stand one more time with me as we take a look at Psalm chapter 8. So why don't you go ahead and stand? I think it'll be up on the screen for you. If not, there's no way you can see your Bible. You'd have to have a phone. So Psalm chapter 8 is a stunning chapter. It's going to start with a verse of praise, and it's going to end with a verse of praise. Now, we're not surprised by praise in the Psalms. There's a lot of reason to praise God in the Psalms. The shocking reality in Psalm 8 is the reason for the praise. It's going to surprise you as to why this praise is going on. So I begin in verse 1 of Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? In the midst of this incredible universe that is so massive and continues to grow, who are we in the middle of all of that? And here's the line that is a little shocking. We'll come back to this in a few moments. Yet you have made man and woman a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Would you just say with me in faith right now, I have been crowned. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the paths of the sea, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. All right, please have a seat. Now, I said that the psalm begins with praise and it ends with praise. The reason for that praise is stunning, and we're going to take a deep dive into this in a few moments. The reason for that praise is humanity. David is praising God for the creation of human beings, namely man and woman, you and me. The reason he celebrates is this majestic creature that was made in God's image, which is humanity, which is a man and a woman. You and I are the reason in Psalm 8 that David is praising. Now, I don't know how you are. I don't know if you actually can believe that. We tend to, in our culture, think way too highly of ourselves, or we think too lowly of ourselves. We puff ourselves up with some narcissistic ego that has a small ego trying to make ourselves feel better, or like most people, we feel badly about ourselves. It's hard to grasp the fact, on one side, how vastly and deeply God's love is towards us and how magnificent we were at the original state of creation. You have been made beautifully by our God. He celebrated you in creation. So in the midst of all that, this massive universe that we live in, 3 miles south of heaven is where we are, right here in Montana. So one of the most beautiful things to do in the Montana night sky is to look up, and the amazing amount of stars you can see here. I mean, you can literally see the Milky Way galaxy. And to think amongst all of those stars, the trillions of galaxies now, they say, that exist, that continue to expand so vast that if I were to explain it, which I can't explain, none of us would understand how big this is. In the midst of all of this, who are we to exist on this planet? So today, I just want to make some confessions. You are breathing today because of grace. You are alive because of grace. God could pull the plug at any moment. You and I would have no choice. You are saved because of grace. You have giftings because of grace. Everything that we have is because of grace, period. Could someone say amen? So we live in a place that makes it easy to live in awe. And I would hope all the way here in Polson that I'm with a group of believers this morning, and if you're not, you can fix that by the end of this service, that are awestruck by God. You are in awe. Everything around you makes you filled with awe. A rabbi was once asked, why do men who lead the Seder, Passover Seder is done at the home in a family, of a Jewish family, why do they wear the yarmulke? There's multiple definitions, and obviously the Aramaic word yarmulke comes from means reverence for the king. There was one explanation by the rabbi that sort of hit home for this particular guy who was asking the rabbi the question, and it was this. It was the yarmulke is like it's like a little beanie on the top of the man's head, and it fits sort of the palm, and the idea is that almost that God reaches down and grabs the head of the family and says, you're not so big, little man. The idea is reverence, that you and I serve this amazing God that we have reverential awe from. Now, are we nothing more on this planet than a rash on the epidermis of the earth? Or are we just dust-particled creatures that live on a planet in the backward part of the universe? Are we nothing more than sinful, horrible beings that have just gone astray and were worth absolutely nothing? Well, Psalm 8 is telling you that's not the case. What we tend to feel is that we're pathetic losers. Psalm 8 is telling you, you were made majestic. God celebrated you. And although we have fallen a long way since the Garden of Eden, you are still made in God's image. You are one majestic creation. Someone say amen. So to help us, let me walk you through a little bit of Hebrew here. King James. King James was the first translation written years ago. It's poetic. It's beautiful. Psalm 8:5 reads this way, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, hast crowned him with glory and honor. Now, one of the antecedents, the word angels, some of your translations will have God. We've been created a little lower than God. Some of you that have angels in your translations will have a footnote that says God. Because see, the Hebrew word has God, Elohim. Elohim is the word for God in plural. It's God who exists in Trinity. So what the original Hebrew says, that you and I have been made a little lower than God. Someone please say wow. So the Septuagint is the Jewish translation of the Hebrew Bible into Greek, written around 200 BC. And around 200 BC, Alexander the Great, I'm going to take you down a history lesson. Alexander the Great was Hellenizing the then-known world by teaching everyone the Greek language. When you teach the Greek language, or any language for that matter like English, the values of that culture go with the language. So you begin to transform the culture. You Hellenize them into a Greek understanding. In Greek culture was a pantheon of gods. There was all kind of gods, moody gods, angry gods, gods that you and I would never want to serve, but they were the gods nonetheless. That the translators of the Septuagint were concerned that if they translated the word God, a little lower than God, that somehow they would be included in and calling human beings demigods, being part of this great pantheon. So they took the word and translated the Hebrew word God into angels. Now, the unfortunate reality is that sometimes we lose the beauty of what Psalm 8 is trying to say. David is trying to tell us that you and I have been created a little lower than God. So I'm going to give you the actual Hebrew translation literally. Here's how it goes. But you have caused him to lack but little of God, and with glorious honor you have crowned him. Would you say one more time, I've been crowned? Now, I don't mean crowned like you're the king. There's one king. There's a big crown and there's little crowns. You and I have a little crown. And we're not the big crown, but you have been crowned nonetheless. You have been made a little lower than God. The problem is for us is that although we are created with great majesty and great beauty in us, there's also the potential and the tension. There is beast and brutality in us. We don't live to the way we're supposed to live. In the midst of a human being is the great struggle of being beauty and being the beast. We can't seem to resolve it. But you are still created with great majesty. And so even the angels desire to look upon the things that we see. And Scripture tells us that one day we'll judge angels. We're not created lower than the angels. We're created a little bit lower than God. So if we took a scale, 1 to 10, and on 1 there were animals and beasts, and on 10 was God, what I'm suggesting to you is that you and I are an 8 or 9. Now, there is a cataclysmic difference. I don't want you to get too excited, between a 10 and a 9 and an 8. See, God is the creator. He's the uncreated. You are the created. So there's a big difference, but you are still an 8 or 9. So let's pick 9. Would you just say out loud with me, I'm a 9? Now, I'm not suggesting you get all puffed up and think I'm all that. No. I'm suggesting how God thinks about you, and dare I say, how he feels about you. And if you believe this, you will change. See, the problem is we tend to not understand how special God has made us and how unique he's made us, and so we struggle. God has given great dignity to you and me, to humanity, that we've been lost in the vastness of space. God has given sovereignty to, even though we fell a great deal, to humanity, puny, restless, and weak. God has given part of himself. Humanity is the only creature, when you read the creation story in Genesis 1, it's the only creature that bears his image and his likeness. When God was done creating everything, he said, now I'm ready to create the apex of my universe. This creature named man, and male and female, he made them. And then God said, I have outdone myself on day 6, and he celebrated you. And as one of our worship songs will say, he danced around you. Now, some of you didn't have dads that danced around you. Some of you didn't have parents that even noticed you. Some of us are looking to be, but I'm here to tell you how God thinks about you and how God feels about you. So would you say one more time, I'm a 9? Yes, you are. So theologian R.C. Sproul, got to quote a couple theologians in here. Hear this: man's dignity rests in God, who assigns an inestimable worth to every person. So you may not deserve his grace, but you are worth a ton because you bear his image. Even though it's cracked and broken, Jesus came to restore it. Man's origin is not an accident. Oh, someone say hallelujah. But a profoundly intelligent act by one who has eternal value. You just didn't happen. Sorry, Darwin. It's not an accident. It was an intelligent act by God. He decided to make you. By one who stamps his own image on each person. So when you were made, God stamped you with his image. And there it sits. Oh, it's broken. It needs to be rectified in Christ. God creates men and moves heaven and earth to redeem them when they fall. Our origin is in creation. Our destiny is for redemption. God will buy you back. He will not let you go. He is a tenaciously loving Father. And between these points, every human heartbeat has value. Every human heartbeat. The numbskull, the righteous person, the sociopath, every single person, the Democrat, the Republican, the charismatic, the Baptist, every single person has value. So when we have the right view of humanity, it leads to praise to God. But our problem is we see less of beauty and more of beast. We've done beautiful things throughout our history, but we've also seen humans do things that are incredibly filled with brutality, and these lows are incredibly devastating. So I don't know how you are, but you know, being of Asian descent, sort of looking a little bit like an American Indian, people often ask me this question, where are you from? And I don't know if you get asked that when you meet someone, what do you do and where are you from? So we tend to want to localize South Korea is where I'm from, which is technically where I'm from. But I want to tell you what Psalm 8 is trying to tell you. When someone ever asks you the question in the future, where are you from? What Psalm 8 is telling you is you are from God's heart. He thought you up and made you. That's what Ephesians 1:4 is telling us. Before the foundation of the world, God dreamt you up and created you. So you are specifically designed on purpose by God to be the person that you are. That God made you that way, and you are from God's heart. So where are you from? You're from God's heart. He designed you. So whatever the past is trying to tell you, parents or schools or our culture, you are of deep value because you're made in the majesty of God and you are from God's heart. You are not a mistake. You're not the parents who said, oops, we weren't planning on a kid. He planned on you. Planned on you all the way, and he has a purpose for you and he has a story for you to fulfill. German theologian, I got to quote a German theologian, Gerhard von Rad, says it this way. We have therefore an ascending line. At the tip of the pyramid is man, for he alone of all creatures is the closest to God. That was the design. His creation alone is preceded by a solemn decision in God's heart. Let us make man in our image. Did you hear? Let us make man. Before time ever began, God thought you up, dreamt you up, and then created you. And then he stepped back and said, wow, I have outdone myself. The majesty and the beauty. Let us make man in our image. Only man and woman, therefore, owes his existence to a voluntary decision in the depths of God's heart. You are here on purpose. Therefore, you have a purpose. Would you say out loud with me, I have a purpose? Every relationship to God in the world is thus summed up in man. In him, the world has its most direct connection to God. No creature is closer to God than you and I. Before God, you and I, hear this, are the center and the goal of creation. God made you so he could celebrate you and have you experience his glory and share eternity with him. Everything in the universe is built around you and me. That's what Psalm 8 is saying. You are of great worth, which is why he would send his son to buy you back. You're not trash. You're not idiotic, stupid people. You are sinful people, bent the wrong way. You've lost your crown in the garden, but you are of deep value, which is why God comes after you. Whatever hell is trying to tell you, you need to remind yourself how God thinks about you and he feels about you. He made you a little lower than himself. So David is, in Psalm 8, he's actually quoting Genesis 1, 26 through 28. I just want to highlight it for you. You'll hear it in Psalm 8, verses 6 through 8, but Genesis 1:26 says this, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. You and I are co-rulers. Would you say, I am a co-ruler? So let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over everything on the planet. So then verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And how is that creation? Male and female, he created them. You and I are made as a community right from the get-go. And verse 28, and then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And you can see in Psalm 8, verses 6 through 8, that David is quoting right out of Genesis, saying that you and I are co-creators and we're co-rulers. The original design of creation is that you and I would co-rule and co-create along with God and steward this planet that he's given us, and we have fallen a long way from that. And yet God still feels about you and thinks about you with great majesty. So God's intention in creation was to make you in his image as co-rulers. God's action was he created us male and female, and God's blessing was he's given us the capacity to steward this planet. And that is all in us, and we all find redemption in the one whose name is Jesus. Someone say hallelujah. John Donne, who's written several hymns, was a pastor in 1625. On the month of May, preached a sermon, and he said this. For man is not only a contributory creature, but a total creature. He does not only make one, but he is all. He is not a piece of the world, but the world itself, and next to the glory of God, the reason why there is a world. Do you understand that? It's God's glory. You're it. He invested everything in you at creation, through the spoken word and through the incarnate word, paid for everything to redeem you. You are of great value, made a little lower than God. Why do I tell you all that? I tell you all that so that you and I could understand how it impacts our story. If this is all true, our stories change. Who we are as a people of God, it begins to change you and I so that we live in awe and we give awe. I am so disappointed. I could go on social media this afternoon and I could weep at the way we treat people, at the words we say to people. We live in awe and we give awe. because I am dealing with someone who's been made in his image, even though your ideas might be different than mine. We tend to treat people so poorly and assassinate them. You and I are called to live in awe, give awe, and awe is honor, and it's respect, and it's dignifying, redignifying people. It's rehumanizing people and re-honoring people, giving them the love that Jesus Christ has given us, not baptizing their thoughts as right, and sometimes their thoughts are not right, but it still is a way that you and I translate his love by passing that on. In John 15, I just need to highlight three quick things that the disciples were taught to do in the wonderful connection of the vine, which I call the story of the connected or renovated life. Disciples were given three respective duties: one, to remain, to abide, to love each other, and the third was to testify. Revelation 12:11 says, "They overcame him by the word of the Lamb. They didn't the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They didn't shrink back from death." Testimony is an important part. There are several of you here who won't tell your story. I want to rephrase it again. Blood of the Lamb, word of their testimony. They didn't shrink back from death. If you want to have victory, it's through the cross. It's through your testimony, your life, not just your words, but your life. And the fact that you'll do everything possible to honor Christ. The reason we don't have victory much in America is we've lost our story. Some of you won't tell your story because you don't think you have one to tell, and Satan has ripped you off. You have a story to tell of God's goodness, even your bozo days, your foolish days. And you got to get to a place to understand God has much more for you. And so the disciples are challenged to live this out. You and I are storytellers. We have a story, and it means that you and I aren't shaped by our past. We've all had past happenings to us. We've all had things take place, and we can't change the happenings. We can't change the scars. We can't change what people have done, but I can reinterpret the past. I'm not an author to my story, and you're not an author to your story. If you try to be the author to your story, you will struggle the rest of your days. You and I are not called to be authors. We're called to be editors. I can change my past. I can reinterpret it. I can reincorporate it. I can take what was meant for evil and use it for good. I'm not dictated by it anymore, nor are you, because I've been made a little lower than God. I've been the fool. I've lost my crown. But in Christ, he's come to replace it and give it back to me. Please, someone say amen. So recalling the past isn't just remembering facts, it's changing the story. That's what storytellers do. I'm not changing and being in denial that this didn't happen. It did happen. But I'm changing the interpretation and the impact on my life so that now my life can be a story for good and righteousness. And I could witness to the greater reality of God's presence in my life. And yes, we all know that the life script due to sin has been challenged and reinterpreted. We all know the script now is filled with lies that foster pride and self-exaltation and protection at the expense of others. We all know the script has changed. But I'm here to tell you, God wrote his story, and there is a script, and you've been written into it. He's the author of it. You have a character playing a part to play, and there is no casting call where you got to compete with 50 other people. And when he calls your name, Brandon, it's just you. You're not competing with 65 other people. It's just you. And at some point, you and I need to come to grips with the fact that God thinks about us and feels about us with great love. So the past then informs the present, but it also serves the present. So when the present serves the past, please hear this. This one's free. When the present serves the past, we're stuck in nostalgia, longing for the good old days. I think we had some good old days. But we sinned pretty good in the good old days. I'm not sure they were that good. Maybe it wasn't as public as today. You just did it behind closed doors. Or the other option is that we live in fear that tries to avoid pain and trauma. Both are a sure recipe for emotional and spiritual dysfunction. And hear this, identity confusion. We have both. So what's the cure? Let me give you the cure. It's his story. It's his script. Would you say out loud, God is the author? I am not. I am the editor. Some of you have stopped editing. You've accepted the lies. You have the power to edit. You do not have the power to create your own story. Oh, you can try, but it won't serve you. He's written you in. God is the author of your story, and this story began before the foundation of the world. Which means his love is not dictated on your action. It's dictated on him. You cannot change his love, ever. The only thing that happens at the day's end with you and God is he's pleased or displeased. His love is constant. You might as well just accept it. This being is crazy about you, and he can't help himself but love you. That is who he is. So we are editors. You and I can edit the story. So there's four things editors can do. Two are negative, two are not. We can rewrite the past, and try to, or we can rewrite based on the past. So you and I will edit based on our past, so that you and I are going to live to the past. We decide that if it happened once, it's going to continue to happen. I'm always a victim. I always got to protect my heart. No one's going to love me. We rewrite based on the lies spoken over us. So my dad said my eyes need to be operated on because they're too slanted. I can live with the rest of my days believing I'm not good enough. And for a long time, I did. Or I can choose to rewrite based on the author's intent for us and the new past, which is based on the cross. The cross changed everything. You are not dictated by your past anymore. You have power over it, or you can rewrite based on the truth the author says about you, not the truth your dad or society or someone said that you're only good enough or you're good for nothing or they said nothing to you, and you had to make your own conclusion. So understanding our place in creation, where we come from, then results in a life of reverence and awe, which is a life of sacred trust. Everything becomes beautiful. You have holy moments. We just stopped by the glorious chapel of McDonald's before we came here to grab something to eat. I don't know if there's anything sacred about McDonald's. I don't mean to be negative about McDonald's, but it's fun to just be with a group of people, have a meal, and it is a sacred. Worship began when I got up. Worship isn't because I'm at a platform. Worship isn't because Chris so marvelously led us. Worship is a life that lives with sacred trust. We worship all the time, and we just happen to come as a crazy group of people. I used to think worship was only when we got to the platform and worship happened in here, which meant the rest of the week was frustrating, and I couldn't wait to get to the things that really mattered. What really matters is my relationship with my family, my relationship with human beings, and when we come to a place like this, we just rock it and celebrate it because God is amazing and he's good. C.S. Lewis said this. Oh, yeah, we can applaud it. That's a good one. C.S. Lewis said two things. C.S. Lewis used to frustrate the tar out of me because he thought pride was a major problem, and I thought he had a problem with pride, and he was talking about my pride. So I quote, "It may be possible for each of you to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. You may be thinking about yourself and about heaven." But he said it's hardly possible for a person to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. You can get caught up in yourself. That's not a good thing. But you can't go wrong being caught up in your neighbor. Here's why. Lewis says, "It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature, which, if you saw it now, if we saw our glorified state now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. You've been made a little lower than God. And when you trash talk a human being, you trash talk a creature of God, and you insult the maker. You have been made a little lower than God." I don't know about you. Years ago, I've not served in the military, and I've never been to war, and I went to see the movie Saving Private Ryan. That first 10, 15 minutes of the D-Day invasion, I was a noodle. I could barely move in my seat. It's the closest to war I've been, and my emotions were running through the roof. I was just impacted deeply by the sacrifice of the thousands of people who died that day, securing our freedom. Movie's about Private Ryan and his brothers, and there were four of the brothers, and three of them had died. And Ryan's rescuer, Captain John Miller, was assigned to make sure Ryan survived the war so that the family wouldn't lose all four sons. Captain Miller is leading him and trying to save his life, and in one of the battle scenes, he's on the bridge, and he's dying. He pulls young Private Ryan to his face and says, "Earn this." The movie ends with 75-year-old Private Ryan at the gravesite of Captain John Miller. And he's kneeling, and then he stands up with great emotion and turns to his wife and says, "Tell me I'm a good man." Of course, she doesn't quite understand the question. She reiterates that he is. What I'm about to say, I in no way am suggesting to you that I can earn what Jesus has done, but I want you to hear the heart. That same question has haunted me since I've heard it. Jesus has died for me. Jesus has allowed my sins to be forgiven, and he's given me full access to my Father. How do I honor such a gift? Tell me, Jesus, I'm a good man. Oh, not good in the sense that I've earned it. tell me, am I a good man? Am I a good husband, Teresa? Am I a good father to Asia and Sierra, my daughters? Am I a good pastor at Crossroads? Am I good? Am I a good person? Have I honored your life and your death with my life? Have you? Because those of us who've come to grips with what Jesus has done have come to a place where we live in awe for this amazing, amazing sacrifice. The Hebrew word for good in most of your English translations is translated righteous. And what righteous means is merciful and kind, acting kindly towards others and doing it all with all humility. And Micah 6:8 sums up what good means for us as righteous. He has told you, O man and woman, what is good and what does the Lord require of you. So if you don't know what God wants you to do, here it is. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. My good man, have I honored you? My simple life mission statement at the end of every day and when I get to heaven, when I see my Father, is I just want to see God smile, and all I want to hear from him is I'm proud of you, son. Why don't you enter in to all that I have? There's a place for you at the table. I got a couple things to do, like banish Satan and the prophet and all that's evil, but I'll join you. I don't care what heaven is after that. All I want to hear is, well done, tell me I'm a good man. Tell me I've honored your life. Bob Huey writes, a few years back, I was traveling away from home and feeling a little homesick, and I went up to my hotel room in the middle of the night, and he was staying at Hampton Inn, and had a mental image of his young fathering days, and I'm at that stage now. My daughters are soon to be 14, one's 19, and I think back when they were younger, some of you will understand that. So it was in the days that he would often brush their long, knotty hair. And then after they would take baths with their mom and she would go down to make lunches, he was assigned to brush their hair. There were four daughters. It would take a while. With four girls, it could take almost an hour. So he was awakened at 2 a.m. and at the Hampton Inn, and he wrote a poem. And the poem's titled, Brushing My Daughter's Hair. It goes like this. I think of all the other things I could be doing right now, tasks a man like me can do. Fine work, only I know how. That which a man of my skills can do in a manner that strikes you with awe, noble task I toil till through. Making bricks without straw, yet you sit so silent in the chair, while your sisters wait in line, I gently pull the brush through your hair. I ask how I'm doing, you say fine, no tear is shed nor ouch declared. As I labor long at my task, the brush floats through the tangled hair, getting easier with every pass. Each knot unfurls one stroke at a time. As an artist at his easel, you are still and content, no whimper or whine. The brush makes our world more peaceful. For all those dreams, I daily compete to conquer this thing or that. As each daughter in turn sits at my feet, I see this is where it's at. When I'm bent by struggle and strife, this small act my illusions lay bare. I never feel closer to my purpose in life than when I brush my daughter's hair. We've got it all backwards, saints. We think life is something other. God saves us so we could actually live the life he's created us to live. And if you and I could understand how God thinks about us and feels about us, we would understand that we have been created a little lower than God. Oh, yes, we have fallen a long way. Jesus has come to restore it. When we come to understand that, it's just nothing more than majesty. I'm getting older. I've been in ministry going on 38 years. I can tell you with all honesty, the more I think about Jesus now, the more I weep. The more I'm mesmerized and awestruck by his love and grace, you would love me. And you would create me a little lower than you. You know what I have done. You know what I have thought. And yet you think highly of me. So much so that you would send Christ. I have missed the simplicity of life because I thought it was on a platform. I have missed the beauty of what ministry truly is because I thought it was in a worship service. It is in the daily acts that we have been struck by awe by him, and we give awe to others. And we enjoy the silly moments of life, whether they're brushing hair at McDonald's, the joy and the celebration of his grace, and life flows through us, and we then join the Father in being healing agents in a ministry of reconciliation that just isn't in a building. It's the church highly active. It's the church living as moms and dads celebrating the grace of God at home. It's the church living as they were meant to live. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. So tell me, am I a good man? Lord, have I honored your life? And this isn't to suggest to you somehow that you have failed the Lord miserably. Any spirit of condemnation we dismiss in Jesus' name. It is nothing more than you understanding that God thinks highly of you. I'm going to ask a couple people, CC and Jerry and Linda Pretzel, to come forward. If you want to pray for anything, I'm just going to encourage you to, you can pray with people sitting right next to you. Some of you need to reclaim your past and ask God to help you dismiss it. Some of you have tried to be the author of your story, and some of you just need to repent and not be. Some of you need to say with someone, have someone agree with you, I need to stop editing my story based on the lies and what happened to me. I need to edit my story based on the cross so I can join Joseph and say, as he said of his brothers, what you meant for evil, God now uses for good. I don't want to revisit my past and go back and relive it. I love the fact I'm a broken man. Love the fact I've tried to kill myself. I live in a valley that we have a high per capita rate of suicide. I get it. I love the fact that hell almost had me, but he couldn't get me out of God's hands. God had a tight grip on me, and he does you. And on this day, you can accept that. You've been made a little lower than God. He celebrated you. Oh, you've messed it all up. But that doesn't mean he stops loving you. I want to pray for you. Take a moment and we'll sing. If you need prayer now or after the service, we're here to pray for you. And if you've never accepted the author and his story, you can fix that today. There's no casting call, no competition. Just called you. You're it. Now, you can turn it down, but I want to give you some relief. If you turn it down, God's will won't end. He'll make his will happen. He would like you to do it. He's made you to do it. You were created, purposed, with a purpose. You were not an accident. Father God, I thank you. It's an amazing thing to think that a being could exist that could somehow palm this ever-expanding universe that most of us couldn't even get our minds around to understand how big it is. Just the Milky Way alone. And then there's trillions of galaxies. Or it would take us lifetimes, more than we could even put zeros to travel it. And yet you palm it. And then in that palming, there's a little blue orb that's the third planet from a sun of billions of suns. And you know us. What is man? What is woman? We're your prized creation that's fallen. So on this day, would you help your sons and daughters know what you think about them and how you feel? Let that be verified in the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, who comes to put an exclamation point. That we no longer be those who would allow our past to edit us. We would rather edit our past, reinterpret them based on the truth of what you say about us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit.